So I wonder how you would feel about people either neglecting or disrespecting Remembrance Day. It's still very important, is it, in our communities that we gather to remember the sacrifice that so many people gave in the wars. It's a solemn occasion, isn't it? Because we're remembering something very solemn. And there are ceremonial actions, aren't there, which enable us to remember those who gave their lives and to show our appreciation for their sacrifice. I think probably people would be a little bit shocked if I turned up to remembrance service and was just kind of obviously making it up as I went along. That's not the way it works, is it? We have a very set form of words which we all feel deep down is the right way to mark such a great sacrifice. So imagine, if you like, a hypothetical situation. Imagine we're all gathered at the war memorial and some lads come along dressed as giant poppies. You'd think, well, okay, maybe they're wanting to show respect, maybe not. But then maybe they start chanting football anthems during the ceremony, they crack open some beers, and after the act of remembrance they continue to get more and more drunk and rowdy. I think we'd all recognise by that point that they are now disrespecting the ceremony which we've all come to take part in. They might argue they were doing it to remember the fallen, but clearly their behaviour and disregard for others would show that's not the case. A sacred remembering, if you like, would have been profaned, and the result would be insulting those who died. I'm sure by now you can see the parallel with that imaginary situation and what Paul has been describing in our section of Corinthians today. It's a picture of the situation happening in the Corinthian church as regards the Lord's Supper, a solemn memorial ceremony of a great sacrifice given. After Jesus' self-sacrifice, his resurrection, his return to heaven, he left us, I think, with three gifts to his family, the church. That's us. Amazing, we're still making use of these gifts even today, 2,000 years later. What are those gifts? Well, firstly and most importantly, he left us his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, to comfort us, to direct us, to give direct testimony to us of the love, the reality of Jesus. Secondly, he left his word, the Bible, as objective testimony to his character, so that when people argue or might have disagreements about who Jesus is and what he did, we can turn to the Bible as an objective record. And thirdly, he left us an act of sacred remembering, namely the Holy Communion. And in school, you learn about the fire triangle, at least we did anyway. You probably know about that. The three things fire needs to get started. It's fuel, heat, and oxygen. Take one away and the fire stops. And it's the same with the church. To be a real church, it needs to be having the Spirit, the Bible, and the communion. The Reformers were very clear on that. I'm a big fanboy, as you know, of Luther and Calvin, all those great Protestant guys. And they said, the real church exists where you find those things. The Spirit at work, the gospel being preached from the Bible, and Holy Communion being celebrated. Otherwise, it's just pretending to be a church. Much like the Corinthians were pretending to have the Lord's Supper. And Paul said to them, what you're doing, you call it the Lord's Supper, but it's not actually the Lord's Supper. Your actions show that's not actually what you're doing. So much like we have a sacred memorial of those who gave their lives in the wars, we as the family of Jesus have a sacred remembering of his sacrifice for us. That's what we're gathering in many respects to do here this morning. And just like the disruption of an act of remembrance, which we imagine just now on Remembrance Sunday, dishonouring the memorial dishonours the person remembered. That's what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand. Now, a bit of a disclaimer here. I'm not going to wade into all the historical and theological controversies which have arisen from these verses. People have literally given their lives over these controversies. I'm going to read in a minute from the Book of Common Prayer, put together by Cranmer. He died, he was burnt at the stake because of his views on this very issue. But I'm not going to stand here for 5 hours and give you a lecture on it, much as I'm sure you would love me to do that. There's a lot we could say, but I'd like to focus on what Paul is focusing on and think about how it applies to us. Because one thing the Bible says about communion, it's more than just a memorial. It's not just kind of remembering something like we remember a lovely holiday we once had, or remember a historical person like Churchill when we're reading his biography. Elsewhere, Paul says that the communion is more than just a remembering. It's a participation or communion in the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to dive into exactly what that means this morning. The aspect of communion that Paul is focusing on in our passage is summed up in verse 26. He says this, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." By this, St. Paul means that one crucial aspect of the communion is it's a public proclamation of what Jesus did on the cross. Paul recalls the words of Jesus from the Last Supper. "Do this," in other words, share the bread and the wine, "in remembrance of me." And it's interesting, by me, it's clear that Jesus doesn't mean remember, you know, me, my face, or the clothes I wore, or what a nice guy I was. By me, it's clear that Jesus means the giving of my life for you. Remember my sacrifice. The giving of Jesus' life to suffer the consequences of sin, so that we never have to, is what Jesus has in mind here. This was the greatest act of self-sacrificial love ever accomplished. And it's not without reason that on Remembrance Sunday we quote Jesus' words, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And we are, of course, meant at that moment to consider the love shown by those who died in the war. But we're also meant to consider the greatest act of self-sacrifice, that accomplished on the cross. Because the Bible also says this, "In this is love, not that we," that's every single human being, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sin." Jesus showed such love by dying not just for those who he loved and loved him, but for those who did not love him. So at communion, as we hear the record of Jesus' death, we remember and proclaim the greatest act of self-giving love ever achieved. It's meant to wow us every time. It's very helpful, I think, to have a liturgy, words that we repeat every time. It helps structure our remembering, if you like, but it also has the danger of just becoming wallpaper, just becoming background noise that we don't think about. Because it's meant to wow us every time with the amazing nature of Jesus' love and sacrifice for us. And that's why Paul is so upset with the Corinthians. The situation was this. In those days, the Lord's Supper looked somewhat different to our communion, as you may have guessed by what Paul was describing. The church would come for a meal together, a meal which would begin with breaking the bread, which represented Jesus' body, and it would end, after everybody had had some food and drink, with drinking the cup of wine, which represented his blood. But the situation was that rich members of the church were coming to the meal with extra food and wine. Presumably, they were meant to be sharing it with the poorer members. But, surprise, surprise, they were eating and drinking it all themselves, to the point of being bloated and drunk, whereas the poorer folk were receiving nothing at all. What an insult to the meal which is supposed to point to the greatest act of self-giving love, says St. Paul. Now, he doesn't elaborate on the motivation behind such insulting behaviour from the more well-to-do members of the Corinthian church. He doesn't tell us why they're doing this. But I think it must be down to simple unbelief. These rich Corinthians just didn't believe it. Deep down, they just didn't really believe in the loving sacrifice of Jesus for them. Maybe they said they did, but deep down it didn't mean anything, and their actions spoke louder than their words and revealed the state of their hearts. But, my goodness, says Paul, little do you realise that you are playing with fire. Remember, there's an equivalence, a really, really close equivalence between the symbols of memorial and the person remembered. To insult the symbols is to insult the person. Paul tells these people they're unworthily carrying out the memorial meal which Jesus left to be a blessing for his church, and that their actions are therefore a sin directly against Jesus himself. Now, we ended our reading with a verse, one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. I'll read it out to you again, verse 29. Paul says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves." Now, there are lots of different views, and have been ever since Paul wrote that, on what those words mean. But the word recognizing literally means differentiating. And I think what Paul means is this. If you're not setting this meal apart as something special and holy, in equal measure to how you set Jesus apart as special and holy, then you're falling under the judgment of God, says Paul. That's what it means to recognize or specially set apart the body and the body of Jesus. He doesn't say the blood of Jesus. That's part of the controversy. If he means the communion, why doesn't he say the body and blood? Anyway, the point is, he is saying this is a very special time. You honour this Lord's Supper meal with the members of Jesus' church just like you honour Jesus himself. That's what you're meant to be doing, but you're not. So what does this mean for us gathered here this morning? Well, I can't see anybody here that's brought a huge picnic with them that they're now gorging themselves on. Or large bottles of wine waiting in the back for people to secretly drink. Maybe they're there. But there are other ways in which the church over the centuries has encouraged its people to consider how they might be receiving the communion in an unworthy manner. Because remember, central to the communion, says Paul in our passage, is the proclamation and memorial of the greatest ever act of love. And so if we're relating to another, and perhaps to another member of our Christian family in less than a loving way, then we're negating this proclamation. I think that's the central point of what Paul is saying here. That was the original purpose of the peace. Do you remember that? The kind of COVID's rather shot that in the head, hasn't it? But the peace was where we all kind of shake hands or, you know, sometimes hug each other, all that kind of thing. The whole point of that is in the early church, that was an opportunity to say, right, bury the hatchet, make peace with those people that you're arguing with so that you can come to the communion in a loving manner and at peace with everybody. Because remember I said that the deep reason for the Corinthians' bad behaviour was the fact that deep down they didn't really recognise the importance of what the communion proclaims. They weren't really separating it in their minds, as Paul says, recognising it as something special and set apart, as so holy, because it proclaims Jesus' love. To receive communion is to recognise in your deepest self the full significance of Jesus' death on the cross. His death to take the judgment that we all deserved. So not to do so, not to recognise that in our hearts, as Paul is asking us to do, is to drink judgment on oneself, to play with fire, as the Corinthians were doing. Now, there's a bit of the old BCP communion, which, sadly, these days we miss out. It's called the exaltation. I don't know if you can remember the last time somebody read out the exaltation from the front. It's probably because of its quite strong words, I'm sure, over the years. Parishioners have encouraged the vicar not to say that anymore. But what I will do now is I will read it out. Because in it, the priest implores people not to take communion until they firstly reconcile themselves to everyone in the church, and secondly, that they are fully believing in the sin-bearing death of Jesus on the cross for them. And what I love about it is it sets forth the glory and majesty of receiving this wonderful Holy Communion, but also sets forth what Paul says here, that this is playing with fire, and that we need to make sure that we are receiving it worthily. So I'll end by not reading the whole thing, but reading some of it out to help us to consider the full import of the Holy Communion this morning. It says this, "Dearly beloved in the Lord, ye that mind to come to the Holy Communion of the body and blood of our Saviour Christ, must consider how St. Paul exhorteth all persons diligently to try and examine themselves before they presume to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For as the benefit is great, if with a true penitent heart and lively faith we receive that holy sacrament. For when we spiritually eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, then we dwell in Christ, and Christ in us. We are one with Christ, and Christ with us. So is the danger great if we receive the same unworthily? For then we are guilty of the body and blood of Christ our Saviour. We eat and drink our own damnation, not considering the Lord's body. We kindle God's wrath against us and provoke him to plague us with divers diseases and sundry kinds of death. Judge therefore yourselves, brethren, that ye be not judged of the Lord. Repent ye truly of your sins past. Have a lively and steadfast faith in Christ our Saviour. Amend your lives and be in perfect charity with all men. So shall ye be meet partakers of these holy mysteries. And above all things, ye must give most humble and hearty thanks to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, for the redemption of the world by the death and passion of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.